wrapping up the Good News series today, and last week and this week we focused on the kingdom of God, and we're going to unpack that a little bit more. But to start us out today, I'm going to show a video clip. And just to prep you, some of you are going to think it's really cool that I'm showing this clip, and others are going to say, what's wrong with our pastor? I've realized over the world that you can divide the world among those who love The Matrix and those that don't understand it. But this clip is from the movie The Matrix. Not giving a full endorsement. If you don't like sci-fi, if you don't like action and some violence, I'm telling you, don't watch it. If you like sci-fi, it's a classic. But this clip, I think as we think about what it means to recognize that there is a present kingdom, I think this clip can be helpful to get us into that mindset of thinking about the fact that the choice we make about Jesus and the choice that we make about what is true in this world will shape everything. All right, so let's go ahead and watch the clip.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. I'm offering is the truth, nothing more. Follow me.
I've debated whether to try to explain briefly what that movie means, but the what you have in that scene, though, is Neo, the character. He's suspected that the world that he knows, there's something wrong with it. And in this moment, he's given the opportunity to discover the truth about what his reality really is. And now, of course, in The Matrix, the reality that he had been experiencing in life was all not real. It was basically a computer program. When we think and try to make the leap of this and the idea of what's happening in this moment, for Neo, he's being given a choice. He can go back to the world that he suspected wasn't really real and not know any better, or he could discover the truth, and that view, his new view of the world, was going to change everything. And when I think about that truth, while there's obviously some differences for us, when it comes to making the decision to understand Jesus as our king and that he brings a kingdom into our hearts and brings a kingdom into this earth and that we look forward to a kingdom that's to come, but we also celebrate a kingdom that has come and is here already, that when we make the decision to follow Jesus, it should change everything of how we view the world. Because we begin to understand that God is at work And that through the person of Jesus Christ, who is the true king, he is bringing his reign and his kingdom to this earth, and he wants us to be a part of that. I want to encourage you today as we focus on the idea of the present kingdom, to examine your own heart and your own life, and if you've already come to a point of making the decision to follow Jesus as your king, I just want to encourage you to pause and think, from day in and day out, do I live with a reality and do I live with a picture of God's kingdom in my mind? To understand that Christ as our King, who is desiring to bring his kingdom to this earth, is guiding us and directing us to accomplish his will and his purpose in our lives and the lives of those around us. As we've talked over the recent weeks, that when we look through the New Testament, you see that Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom. And growing up in the church, I didn't hear much about it. Really, the only thing I ever heard when I heard kingdom of God, I immediately thought about what we talked about last week. That Jesus is coming back and he's going to establish, we believe in the alliance, he's going to establish a 1,000-year reign, what we call the millennium here on earth. But then that's just all precursor to an eternity of Christ reigning supreme over all things and all things being made new. I didn't grow up with much of an image or a picture of the idea that, well, the kingdom's here now. And so what I want us to do today is reflect. Again, if you're here and you've never made the decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ personally as your king and to embrace his kingdom in your life, his reign in your life, I pray that today might just even spark a desire and that God's Spirit would speak to you and that you desire to come to that place of fully surrendering your life to follow Jesus. Because God wants to bring the benefits and the blessings of the kingdom and make them a reality in your heart and your life and then use you to spread the blessings of the kingdom to those around you. That's the call on each of our lives. But I believe that for us to do that and for us to understand the good news of the kingdom, a kingdom that is not only coming, but a kingdom that has come, I think we need to make sure we have an accurate picture of what the kingdom really is. And so that's what we're going to focus on today is celebrating the fact that a kingdom has come and what that means for you and me as Christ followers. We've talked in recent weeks, again, the idea that the kingdom is both now and not yet. Last week, we focused on the not yet. Jesus, and we looked at the first part of Acts, where Jesus ascends into heaven and the angels say that Jesus is going to come right back, just like he left. And we look forward, as Christians, we look forward to the day that Jesus is going to come and all people will recognize Jesus as Lord. We choose now to embrace Christ as Lord. But there's a day coming that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We live in this in-between, that the kingdom is coming, but when we choose to accept Christ and to surrender our lives to him, his kingdom comes into our hearts and our lives, and his kingdom comes into our church, and his kingdom can come into our community as we surrender and as we seek him. Jesus acknowledged the fact that the kingdom was coming. The kingdom, if you look in the next slide, these are just a sample of some of the scriptures, but you look Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to see a lot about the kingdom. You're going to see a lot about Jesus talking, not only about the fact that he would return, but a lot about the fact that the kingdom's already here. The kingdom is present. Matthew 3:2 and 4:17, Jesus specifically says, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. It's near. It's present." It's not a focus in the sense of something that is way down the road, but it's something that is present. Luke 17, 20 through 21 says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Again, the people were waiting for that not yet kingdom, where Christ was going to come, the Messiah would come, and set up God's rule on this earth. So the Pharisees were asking this question, when is the kingdom of God, when would the kingdom of God come? And he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The reality is that the kingdom had already come in the very person of Jesus, the one who was saying these words. If Jesus was present, Jesus is the king. If Jesus the king is present, he's brought the kingdom. And so you read throughout the New Testament, you see that he not only proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, but that he went in pointing people to what it means to live in that kingdom. And he healed people. He delivered people. He changed people's lives as he announced the truth that God's kingdom had come. And we approach the idea of God's kingdom, those of us that have chosen to bow our knees and our hearts and surrender our lives to Christ and embrace him personally as our Lord and King, we've entered into that same experience. And we can say very clearly that the kingdom has come in our hearts and our lives, and yet we still look forward to that day to come. To better understand what the nature of that kingdom, though, I think there's a lot of scriptures that we can look at in the Old Testament, but there are some central themes that we can look at about the promises of that coming kingdom that help us understand the nature of God's kingdom in our lives and what it really means. And I think it's one, the central thing that helps us understand how God's kingdom can be both future and present. In Daniel 2, verses 44, it says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left of another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." Daniel introduces this image of, I mean, he's talking about all these kingdoms, lowercase k kingdoms, that exist in the time of Daniel. And this word is given about a coming kingdom that is going to be greater than all earthly kingdoms. And that in this kingdom, there would be a king that would reign forever. Daniel 7:14 says, "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Psalm 8:6 says, "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." You're catching a theme here? The idea of a king that's going to come, that's going to reign, and all things will be under his authority, is the picture of the kingdom. It's the kingdom is just a word describing the reign. The reign of this coming king, and all the blessings and all that he will do as Lord, is the picture of that kingdom. Psalm 110:1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." For the Jewish people, when they heard the idea and wondered about Jesus bringing the kingdom and if it was time for the kingdom to come, they understood they were waiting for a king who would be coming, who would reign over all. That he would truly be Lord of all. They were looking for a king who would establish a kingdom that would last forever. You know, we in our life, we typically, unless you really study history, we tend to get kind of lulled to sleep in thinking we live in a country that's been in existence for over a few hundred years. So we're thinking we've never experienced the idea of being in one earthly kingdom and then experiencing the loss of that kingdom and being a part of another. And yet history is filled with kingdoms that have come and gone. And yet God's word points us to a kingdom that would come that would last forever, and that kingdom comes when the king comes to reign forever. Paul points to these promises really kind of land in 1 Corinthians 15:22 through 26. And I think Paul would be thinking about many of these promises when he wrote these words, which was our call to worship this morning. It says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death." This idea of the bringing the kingdom, this is like the missing link, I think, to understanding how the kingdom can be both present and future. Because last week we talked about the fact that future kingdom, Christ will reign supreme. all things will be new. There'll be no injustice. Revelation 21 gives us that picture. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more sorrow. And death itself will pass away. We look forward to a kingdom when all will be made right. And yet we live in a kingdom now that has already come. And the key connection between those two things is our King, who is establishing his reign and his rule over this world. We choose to embrace his lordship personally, but the idea of the kingdom coming is represented in these words. It gives us a picture of Jesus, the Son, delivering, almost like a package, delivering the kingdom of God to the Father. And he does that because he has been destroying any rule and authority or power that has been opposed to God. And he says that this idea of Christ being in a place where all those things are destroyed, all those things that would compete with God's rule, Jesus, there's a day coming where he will establish the kingdom, that all will be made new and all will be set right. And he's going to hand that over to the Father. And it says in verse 25, it says that he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. So the reality is that we know there's a day coming that Jesus will fully reign, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. In the meantime, some of us choose to accept that reign in our lives now. In between are all things coming under the reign of Christ. Jesus being Lord over all things, starting in our lives and over our community and those things that that's the picture of bringing the kingdom, is letting the very rule and reign of Christ come into this world. You know, for Paul and those that were alive at this time, they would have experienced the idea of the kingdom of Rome. And Rome was known to, they'd come in and they'd conquer a nation, but they would seek to establish peace, the peace of Rome, and use that and say, well, look at all the benefits that you have. Look at all the blessings you have of being part of Rome and being under our authority and under our rule. All of that is in the mind of those who were first hearing these words of the idea of a kingdom coming that is not of this world, but a kingdom coming that is going to establish perfection in this world and fulfill all those promises that the people were waiting for in Daniel and the Psalms and throughout the Old Testament. There are promises of a kingdom that point us to the truth that Jesus is the King who is coming. Jesus is the King who was and is coming. He came and he's coming again. It points us to the truth that Jesus will reign over all, and that his kingdom will last forever. This king that Daniel's talking about, that king is Jesus. And that's the picture of who Jesus is and what he is going to do in bringing the kingdom to this earth. And so, you know, one writer summarized it this way, that there's a phrase throughout the New Testament that summarizes this whole discussion. That if you really want to understand what it means for Christ to be king and to bring his kingdom, it's a phrase that was used a lot in the early church, and it's used a lot today, that Jesus is Lord. We say that like we're just saying a title. But when we understand Jesus is Lord, we're saying that he is king, that he reigns supreme, that he is the king who will be over this kingdom that will never have an end. I want to ask you today, have you embraced Jesus personally as your own king? To experience God's kingdom in your life, you have to ask that question and answer that question for yourself of, have you embraced Jesus personally as your king? But I also think it's important, and this is my hope and prayer for all of us today, I want to ask you another question. Do you have a vision of God's kingdom that guides you every day? Does the thought of Jesus as your king and the idea that you are a part of a kingdom that is not of this world, that you've entered into this kingdom that is still to come, but that is a present reality now, does that shape your day-to-day experience? often we forget that this kingdom is not of this world. And we live in a world in which it's so easy to get caught up in the power and the things that we see politically. It's so easy to get caught up in the things that bring us joy and temporary pleasures in this world. And fail to remember that God has called us to a kingdom that is greater. Jesus himself, and this is another key principle, not only to help us understand that the kingdom at its core is the idea that Jesus is Lord, that he will reign. But for us to really understand the kingdom, the present kingdom, we have to remember Jesus' own words when he was taken before Pilate. And Pilate's giving him every chance to get out of trouble with Rome and with his people. In John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." You know, over my life, I've found, and especially in my time in ministry, there are two ways that I think that sometimes we get distracted with little kingdoms instead of the kingdom. And lowercase k versus a larger case k. Often, over the years, have worked with other churches, and I've been blessed to be a part of ministeriums where there are like-minded pastors and like-minded churches that we could find common ground and work together. But I've also, over the years, known some churches that were very territorial, that I think they were focused more on their own little kingdoms than the idea of God's kingdom. And that should be a red flag, because we've been called to something that is much greater than this building, much greater than this congregation. And we have to have a picture of God's kingdom that doesn't isolate us, but that when we can come alongside, like our founder A.B. Simpson did, when he found people that were in love with Christ and committed to the work of mission, he was willing to partner with them and to work with them, because it wasn't about building your own little fiefdoms, your own little kingdoms. It was about establishing the kingdom of God and bringing back the king. One of the other things that I think we sometimes get off track and we forget that Christ's kingdom is not of this world often is how, over the years, presently, and in church history, and if you don't know church history, it's a good thing to check it out, because over the years, we've made a lot of mistakes. I'm talking 2,000 years of church history. But you know, what I have found in looking is there was a day in the early church that the church was persecuted. Rome sought to eliminate the church, but then Constantine arrived and made Christianity the official religion of Rome, and things began to change. And really, from Constantine on, if you look at church history, there's example after example of when we try to align earthly power to the kingdom of God, a lot of really nasty things have often happened. And things have often been done in Jesus' name that are horrible. In our present reality, I think often we can be so caught up in politics that we assume that our politics and God's kingdom are equal. And I'm saying this to Democrat, Republican, Independent, whatever you align with politically, if you're here and you believe that your political party on this earth fully represents God's kingdom, I'm praying. But it's so subtle. We can be so caught up because we tend to, I mean, politics today, everyone demonizes the other side, and it's a nasty thing. Some people will just run away from it. Some people are obsessed with it. But as Christians, we need to make sure that the thing that is determining our values, that influence how we are involved in the political realm, that is coming from God's kingdom and not the other way around. And don't assume that you're not off course. A little test that I would say to test to see if possibly you've too closely aligned God's kingdom with an earthly politic or political party. A test would be, do you ever bring a biblical criticism or biblical critique of something that party or the political leaders in your party do? If we only critique one party and not the other, we've surrendered any prophetic voice to speak truth to power. We have to be in a place so that we understand that God's kingdom is everlasting. The Democratic Republican Party and whatever other party, it's not an everlasting kingdom. I love the United States. We are blessed to live in a great and an incredible nation. But the United States will not last forever. God's kingdom will reign and last forever. We have to be in a place that our hearts and our lives are fully aligned to God's kingdom, and that's our first priority before we put the cart before the horse and begin to embrace an earthly politic that can be dangerously void of any kingdom values. One of the aspects of living out this not of this world kingdom is also remembering not only Jesus' words and the clear reminder, my kingdom is not of this world. I mean, think about what Jesus could have done. He could have taken the power. He chose to offer his life. He could have short-circuited it, and yet he was faithful to the Father's will and surrendered his life for you and for me. We have that picture of Jesus reminding us very clearly, not only in his words, but in his actions, that his kingdom is not of this world. But then we read throughout the New Testament, we see that we also, as those who have embraced his kingdom, we have a home, a citizenship that is not based on this earth, but is based on the home that God has prepared for us. Philippians 3:18 through 21 says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." He's describing people, and he says he even has tears as he's describing these people that are so caught up in the earthly pleasures and earthly things that their lives are leading them down the wrong path, and they're missing the fact that they are citizens of heaven. And this is verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." When I ask you, as you think about these words from the Apostle Paul, is what is your mind set on? What is your mind fixated on? Are we more focused on temporary things, temporary passing things in this life, or are we focused on eternal values, and are we focused on kingdom things? Do we even remember that this is not our home? There's a scene later in The Matrix where the Judas character, the guy who betrays Neo, is sitting with one of the agents, and I'm trying to explain this for those who have never seen it, but he's sitting, and basically, again, The Matrix is basically it's just not real. What people thought was real, it's not real. And so this Judas character is betraying Neo, who's viewed as kind of the savior. And in this moment, the Judas character says, "Look, I know this steak in front of me is not real," but he takes a bite of it and just talks about how good it really is, because everything in his mind is telling him it's real. And so he basically chooses to say, "You set me up with a good life back in the Matrix, and I will betray Neo and the team." He knew what the reality was, but he chose to focus on something less. And I remember seeing that scene and thinking how often we do that in our spiritual life. We can focus on things that are temporary, focus on things that have no eternal reward or eternal value, and we don't focus on the idea of God's coming kingdom, and that our citizenship is not based in this earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. And that in that coming kingdom. I hope that today that you'll reflect a little more on that idea of what it means to be a part of a kingdom that is not of this world. But that you would also remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray in this regard. Matthew 6:10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Again, remember the idea of God's kingdom being something that's both coming and both present. The common denominator is the idea of all things coming under the reign and rule and the authority of Christ. And so with that in mind, as we think and we pray these words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I want to ask you, is Christ reigning in your heart and your life? Is he truly your king? And are you actively seeking to bring the blessings of this kingdom to those around you? Whether that's offering the hope of eternal life, whether that's ministering to the person that is hurting, in some very real and practical way, God not only wants to reign and rule in your life, to bring the kingdom as a reality in you, he wants us to be his servants, to be his hands and feet, to bring his kingdom to this earth. I tried to remember where I first read this or heard this thought, but I am going to leave you with this image that was really helpful for me in the idea of the idea of connecting the future kingdom with the present kingdom. Was try to use your creative imagination and try to picture what heaven is really going to be like when the kingdom is fully realized. Again, Revelation 21 gives us that image, the no more death, no more sorrow, and all those things. We know that everything will be new, everything will be set in order, everything will be right. That if we can have images of what that coming kingdom is like, and then we look at the world around us and the pain and the things that we see around us, any way that we can bring a little bit of that future kingdom into the present kingdom is a way of bringing that kingdom to this earth. And it starts in prayer, but our prayer then is followed by action, our hands and our feet, not only praying that God's kingdom would come, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but that we would be instruments of bringing that kingdom to the world around us. Thinking about that idea of the vision, I want you to think about this for a moment. Just some of the things I thought of that helped me is, as I believe that there's a kingdom coming, there will be no more injustice. Maybe when we speak up for the oppressed, when we speak up for the unborn, when we're advocates for the poor, when we come alongside those that are hurting, those that are being persecuted, we're bringing a little bit of that kingdom into the present reality in what we do. We celebrate a day that we know that there's a kingdom coming, that there'll be no more pain and no more sickness. So in those moments where we come and we pray and we comfort and we visit the sick and we pray for healing and we minister and we care, in those moments we're bringing that future kingdom into the present. And we celebrate a day that there'll be no more death, no more dying. Every moment that we can, not only in our words, but in our actions and our words, speak to the hope of Jesus Christ and the eternal life that he gives us, we're not only bringing the kingdom into the present, but we're giving people the key, the access to enter into the kingdom with us. Today, I hope and I pray that you would embrace the kingdom. I hope that as you read through the New Testament, and hopefully you're doing that regularly, that all these places, I mean, most every parable that Jesus gives, he's talking about the kingdom. I hope that the idea of God's kingdom becomes something that's central in how you live your Christian life as you seek to let not only Christ reign in you, but that he would use you to bring his kingdom to this earth. I hope that, kind of like Neo, that you're going to start seeing the scriptures a little differently, but that you also, as you go out from this place, you'll look around at the world and what you see, and have a different perspective because you've embraced God's kingdom. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I just pray those words that you taught your disciple to pray, Lord, that thy your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to be a part of that. Not only in our focus and our prayers, but Lord, that you would use us. Lord, thank you that we can choose to surrender our lives to you now. We look forward to the day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. But thank you for the privilege to be able to surrender our lives to you and to walk with you, our King. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be more aware of the ways in which we've gotten comfortable or sucked into the comforts and the pleasures of this world that are temporary. And Lord, help us to be more aware of your kingdom and what you are doing around us. Help us to remember, Lord, that your kingdom is not of this world and that our focus, our true focus, would be on you and your kingdom before any earthly politic. And Lord, just help us to be faithful, to just live lives of surrender to you. Lord, that your kingdom would come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, use us to accomplish that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.